that we have a God like you, the God who is alive forevermore, the God who can do all things, the God who has our welfare in heart, the God that can speak, hear, see, and feel, the God who can do all things. Father, we bless you. We bow before your authority today, and we say all glory belongs to you in Jesus' name. Father, we are called by you to walk the walk of faith, my Daddy and my God. Today, you create overcomers in this house. I say, Daddy, we create overcomers in this house who will walk by faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name, all the days of our lives, we will stay true to our callings in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Daddy, even as you prosper your people. In Jesus' glorious and marvelous name, we have prayed. Praise the Lord. I say, praise the Lord. Joyous people, I say, praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. We are going back to where we started last Sunday. We started from James chapter 2, verse 14 to 26. James chapter 2, 14 to 26. We are talking about walking, not walking. Not walking as in doing work, but walking, you know, walking the walk of faith. Walking the walk of faith. Basically, what we are looking at is how to live in faith. What are the ingredients that will allow us to live in faith? The ingredients we must possess that will allow us to do the work of faith, that will make faith practical in our lives. Things that will make faith become reality, a life of faith become reality, so we actually walk it and not talk it. That change will come to your life in Jesus' name. James chapter 2, verse 14 to 26 says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he had faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it had not works, is dead, being alone. Yeah, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devil also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You will be a friend of God in Jesus' name. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Your faith will be alive in Jesus' name. I say you will have a living faith in Jesus' name. We started out last week by saying that there are two ways to live. We can live the carnal way, the way of the flesh, but we know that to be carnally minded is death. For the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. So, we have an option to either live carnally or spiritually. And we said the carnal mind or the carnal life is inherently deficient, is limited in scope, is constricted in hope, is worldly in outlook, and is restricted in godly blessings. Your life will not be restricted in Jesus' name. And we said that to live the life of the Spirit is to enjoy the power of God, because it is only those who live the life of the Spirit that will enjoy the power of God. And we look at what power means. You cannot say you have power, you cannot say you have authority if you don't have power, because power is what gives expression to authority or makes authority effective. In other words, if you have authority and you don't have power to back it up, nobody will listen to you if you simply give instruction and somebody knows that there will be no consequences. Why would they listen to you? And we said, if we are going to live successful Christian lives, we need this power. And so, we need to walk by faith. Because in the first instance, to be acceptable unto God, to please God in the first place, is to live by faith. And we then started to look at how we need to walk in order to walk the walk of faith. And we were able to look at just one point, which was, of course, without holiness, no one will see God. We will not be able to see Him without holiness. You will see God in Jesus' name. So we need to live holy. If truly we are walking the walk of faith, we'll reveal a life of holiness. I want to move on to the second point today, to talk to you about another very important ingredient if we are going to live the life of faith or walk the walk of faith in Jesus Christ. To walk the walk of faith, we need humility. We need what? Humility. Remember, we said holiness, the first thing, then humility, they go hand in hand. Humility is what gives God permission to make you holy. Did somebody hear that? Your humility gives God permission to make you holy. I've said it before, and somebody disagreed with me. And thank God, after a couple of years, I've had other preachers actually say it. Do you know that without humility you cannot be saved? Because we are saved by what? We are saved by what? Church, we are saved by what? By grace. And not by works, lest any man should boast. Praise the Lord. So if we are saved by works, if we are saved by grace, who are the people who normally have grace? No, the humble. Because the Bible says he gives grace to the humble. He resisted the proud, but he gives grace to who? The humble. Because if you don't humble yourself, you will not repent of your sins. You keep doing it, even if it's pointed out to you, you will not change. The ones who will ask for forgiveness, the one who will repent, the one who will give their life to Christ and give the authority and the lordship of their life to Jesus Christ is the humble. So, therefore, I submit that only the humble can be saved. The proud cannot be saved. That is the prerequisite. So, humility gives God permission to make you holy. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus was introducing himself to some people. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." He said, "Learn of me, copy me, take my example, and live like me." That's what Jesus was saying. And say, look, he said, because I am that person that is lowly in heart. In other words, lowly and meek. People don't want to hear the word meekness anymore. He said, copy me, live like me, be like me. He did not talk about the lowliness of kneeling down, doing all sorts of acrobatics, but he's talking about a lowliness of the heart. He said, if you live like me, you will find rest for your souls. No wonder we don't find rest. No wonder we keep running helter-skelter because we want to pass our neighbor. It's all about the pride that comes from the heart. We want to just outdo the other person. How can we have rest for our souls? We cannot have rest. If that is the way we are going to live and not live like him. Paul said, I know how to abound. And I know how to live when there is not enough. In other words, when God is blessing me, I live like that. You know, I just thank God. You know, my life is not tied to what God has given me. My life is not defined by the provisions of God. I recognize the blesser rather than the blessing. Therefore, when I have, I rejoice and spend it, I enjoy it. And when I don't have enough, at the same time, I realize where it's coming from and I thank God for it and I rejoice and I enjoy my life. Praise the Lord. Such a man will have rest for his or her soul. Such a person will have rest for his or her soul. You know what? When we are humble, we allow the truth of the word of God to confront us and change our lives. If you want to know whether you are humble or not, this is one of the ways you will know. The truth of the word of God you allow to confront you and bring about a change. The Bible says, the wisdom of the wise is to understand his way. Listen to that. The wisdom of the wise is to understand his way. In other words, to understand his error. The wise wants to know where he has made a mistake. And the word of God will tell you where you are going wrong.
He said, but the folly of fools is deceit. The wise recognizes this is where I've gone wrong, and he changes. But the fools, we cover it up. He said, the folly of fools is deceit. You will tell another lie to cover a lie. You will do another acrobatic to cover one acrobatic. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 12 verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. In other words, when the word of God comes to you and challenges your situation, I've told people before, every pastor is a good pastor until one day he pokes his nose into your affairs and say, the way you are doing things is not proper. This is what the word of God says. Am I right? Praise the Lord. Every pastor is a good pastor until the day he corrects you. But this is how you will know whether you are humble or not. The day your life contradicts the word of God and you are told and you make a change, you will know that you are humble. But when you are corrected and you say, who knows what is happening in his life too? Who is he talking to me? I have more cars than he. I have a bigger house than he has. I have this than this. I have more clothes. I do that. I did this. What has he achieved, by the way? Is it because I come to church? After all, we can go to another church. Praise the Lord. You know what? Somebody said, To be disciplined is the ability to do what you don't want to do and not do what you want to do. Do you hear that? To be a disciplined person is when you have control to check yourself and not do what really appeals to you to do, and do what appears unappealing. When you say somebody is a disciplined person, the professional soccer player, he wakes up to run 30K, 40K in the morning. Let me tell you, on a wintry morning, when he wakes up, he doesn't want to run. He doesn't feel like he wants to run. By reason of the discipline in that person, they wake up to do what? And do the running. Thank God for technology. They will show you how many kilometers each player has run on the field. Am I right? Sometimes they run how many kilometers? Some of them will run 20, 30K just going up and down on the field. If you didn't run 1 kilometer before and you have to run 12K, that was what happened to us on Sunday. Praise the Lord. I told some people, you know, you'll be watching the ball right in front of you. You want to intercept it. You can't just even lift your leg because it's just too heavy. Because we haven't got the discipline. Discipline is to do what you don't want to do and not do what you want to do. Praise the Lord. That is when you know you are humble. Secondly, for you to know you are humble, the humble people who are humble are faithful people. Praise the Lord. If you are unfaithful, then you are not likely to be humble. Because when you have pride, you cannot be faithful. Did somebody hear that? If you have pride, you cannot be reliable, you cannot be faithful. Humble people are faithful people. Do you know why? Because to the humble, nothing is too small and nothing is too big. Watch the proud. They are very often unfaithful. Look very well. People who are haughty, they are usually very unfaithful. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25, 14 to 30.
Matthew 25:14-30. Let's look at something there. Matthew 25. For the kingdom of God is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servant and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them another 5 talents. And likewise he that received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and dig in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou has that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I shall have received my own with usury. Now you can go ahead and read the rest. The humble in the church, no task is too small for them to do. When you see a man, a woman who position themselves and say something is below me, then they have problem with pride. The one who received 1 talent, it was because the Lord, his Lord saw his ability. That was why he gave him 1 talent. And if he had traded with that 1 talent, he would have had more, and more would have been given to him. He did not show that he had graduated from that level. And so he had to, he had to be demoted. Humility will bring you promotion. I say humility will bring you promotion in Jesus' name. The humble, they are the ones who will obey the commandment of God. They will go wherever God asks them to go. They will do whatever God asks them to do. Hear this. There are many believers on earth. Did you hear me? There are billions of believers who believe that there is God. Am I right? There are believers. Many believers. But there are very few disciples. Praise God. There are many, what? Believers. But there are few disciples. Why? The difference between a disciple and a believer is that the disciple follows his master. The believer can work it out in his head. There are many believers in the world who have theories of their own, of how things should be. But they are not disciples. Go to Matthew chapter 8, verse 23.
Jesus was with the multitude. And the Bible said that when the disciples will go with the Lord to any side, irrespective of the cost, they will follow. The crowd will wait. The crowd will serve God based on conviction and convenience. But the disciples, they simply follow their God. You will follow him in the mighty name of Jesus. In Proverbs chapter 11 verse 28, the Bible says, he that trusteth in riches shall fall. I will replace the word riches with ability. He that trusteth in abilities, our abilities shall fall. But the righteous shall flourish. You will flourish in Jesus' name. I say you will flourish in Jesus' name. Those of us who came for the workers' meeting yesterday, we watched a movie. How many of us remember the title of the movie? Yeah. The Power Brokers in the Church. And I'm sure many of us learned one or two things there. I learned a lot. I've learned a lot from it. The bit that you probably didn't see was that you didn't see where they had their maybe board of ministers or management committee meetings. They would have met in the beer parlor first and decided what they were going to do with the pastor and the church. And so when they come together, the pastor say, oh, let's fix this, let's do this. Then they will dribble him and play games, and then they will walk away. Nothing will ever get done. Everyone playing power politics, infiltrating the church, causing confusion, causing division, you know, spreading their own gospel. And many of us saw what happened. The reason why some people die young is because they stand against God. You will not stand against God in Jesus' name. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. God will avenge the humble. Let me tell you something. If you are humble and people take advantage of you, God will avenge you. He will never, never let you go without avenging you. It may take time. Open your Bible to Psalm 9 verse 12. Psalm 9 verse 12. You just show humility. That is how to work the work of faith. You show humility. Psalm 9 verse 12. What does it say? For he who avenges the blood of his people who shed unjustly remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted, the poor and the humble. When you cry to him, if somebody takes advantage of you because you are humble, you are this, and you think, you know, it may be painful. I've seen things happen before. Right before the eyes of people. I've seen people being accused wrongly. I've seen people, you know, just because they want to tarnish their image, they will come up with stories and something. You wait. And see what God will do on your behalf. In fact, you will start to pray for some people. You will be the one interceding. I say you will be the one interceding for people in Jesus' name. People think humility no longer pays. It still pays. Because it gives God permission to fight for you. He said, I will hold my peace and let the Lord do what? Do the battle. That is humility. If you are not humble, you cannot hold your peace and wait for God to fight for you. Integrity is another ingredient that is important to walk the walk of faith. Integrity. These are things we should have covered since last week. Integrity. Open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 11 verse 3. What does it say? It said, the integrity of the upright, I'm reading from Amplified Version, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the willful contrariness and crookedness of the treacherous shall destroy them. That's what I've told us before. I say integrity is a defense. Integrity is what? It's a defense. What is integrity? This is my definition of integrity. Consistently holding the ground of truth, that is the word of God, in the face of changing circumstances. That is integrity. Completely, consistently holding the ground of truth, the word of God, in the face of changing circumstances. Integrity will take you over the mountains and will lift you out of the valleys. Read this very well. He said, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. It will lift you over the mountains and pull you out of the valleys of life. Because you just remain the same. You are not changing. Is that integrity that will allow you to trust God? If you trust God in one circumstance and then in another circumstance you refuse to trust God, then that is not integrity. No. Is that consistency, irrespective of external circumstances? So people know you as a Christian and you live as a Christian, whether you are in an environment where people know you or not, whether you travel to China or to Kuwait, wherever you are still living the same way. You don't need people to announce you to say, oh, this is a minister. And as soon as, for some people, there's somebody who can identify them to say, this is a minister, that is when they live like a minister. For some people, because once there's no one to identify them, it's free. Anything goes. I remember I went to Nigeria and I went to lodge in one hotel. I don't know what they probably saw. I was there for some days. They saw me coming and going, One day, one of the lady who, the sister of the man who owned the hotel, came to me and said, look, you must be a pastor. Maybe they go to my room and see the things I do. Maybe when I leave my room and, they check the kind of things I do. They probably walk in and say, this man was, he took one of the best rooms in the hotel. He was coming and going by himself. They didn't see one handbag to come with him. You know what I mean by that? No handbag to draw, to bring in at night and go in the morning. And I stayed there for days. One day the woman came to me and said, you must be a pastor. I said, praise God. Some people, if their wife is not there, they will have a handbag to take to that place, because they cannot sleep alone. And then we walk out again. Praise God. I'm not reducing it to just that. And many other things. Integrity. That allows you to be the same. That integrity. You see, some of us are even so afraid of difficult times. And that is why we compromise. We are so much afraid of difficult times, failure, disapproval, and rejection, or anything that connotes negativity, negative things. And that is why we compromise. And that is why we change. Now, let me tell you a few stories. Do you know that Joseph would not have become prime minister if there was no famine in the land? If after he told the king the dream, if famine didn't come, do you think they would have made him the prime minister? When he said it, there would be no need for Joseph to be a prime minister and administer the food storage if there was no famine. Who needed him? David David was anointed for many years. David was anointed. He was an anointed king. But he did not, you see, he did not pose a threat to Saul or look like somebody who could rule until what? Until he killed Goliath. It was when he killed Goliath that he announced his arrival to the world. And then the women started singing, Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed his 10,000. Saul has killed his thousand. David has killed. Adversity is opportunity to move up. That's why I'm not afraid. I've never been afraid. I used to be. Let me not say I've never. I used to be afraid, but no more. Where was Gideon? Gideon was hiding behind the wine press, wasn't he? When the Midianites were ravaging the Israelites, and they would come and take everything they had, Gideon was hiding. Gideon did not become a leader until he won that war. When he led the people to victory, that was what stamped his authority over the people of God. We are so much afraid of adversity and will compromise in order to avoid it. That may be your promotion. I'm not saying let's go and look for trouble. Praise the Lord. Because if we go and look for trouble, then it's ungodly. But when you are standing on the truth, why would you be afraid? The promise of God remains true, irrespective of situations and circumstances. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 8, the Bible says, "The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thy hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." So if we have such a great promise, he said, I shared it with the people who are here on Friday. I say, the Bible says is the Lord is talking about the blessing. It's not say, it doesn't say, he said, the Lord shall command the blessing. It's not the Lord shall command blessing. No, he said, the Lord shall command that blessing, the specific blessing that belongs, that is part of your heritage. The specific blessing that accrues to you because you are who you are in Jesus Christ. The blessing that accrues to you because you are one of those people who decide to live holy in this dispensation, in this era. Let me tell you something. That blessing will come upon you, your current situation notwithstanding, in Jesus' name. I say your current situation notwithstanding, the Lord will pour his blessing upon you. That blessing, he will pour it upon you in Jesus' name. Jeremiah 30 verse 17. He said, "For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, said the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after." Say, I will heal your wounds. We get wounded emotionally. Trust are broken. And we live in total distrust. We get wounded, even spiritually. And if you listen to the movie, they say some people don't even give in church again because they have to retaliate when they think they've been wounded. Praise the Lord. People get wounded spiritually. We even get wounded materially. Sometimes in the fight, like Job. Job was wounded materially, physically, in every way. He was wounded. He got injuries. He didn't even do anything. He didn't do anything wrong. But he was wounded. But God says, I will heal your wounds. And he will heal your wounds in Jesus' name. You know how I was talking to us earlier in the morning about living life and reliving life. We can be reliving life. We can be reliving life. All the terrible, 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 terrible things that has happened. And that's what I see in my place of work. I see people who talk about how their father abused them, how their mother abused them, how an uncle abused them, how a brother abused them, how somebody, a cousin abused them, how terrible things were done to them, how they were not acknowledged, you know. And I say, do you want to move on? I saw a lady on Saturday. I said, okay, where do we go from here? She relives life every day because of injuries. If you've suffered injury, I've suffered injuries. I've been wounded like you have been wounded. But God will give us grace to move forward from today in Jesus' name. I say God will give us grace to move forward from today in Jesus' name. Lastly, for today, we are going to continue the next time on this topic. Prosecute your faith with a warfare mentality. In order to walk the walk of faith, prosecute your faith with a warfare mentality. Because there is a war going on within you and without you, that is outside or around you. There is a war going on. And this is what we are not cognizant of, many of us. And that is why our Christian life is, we are falling and rising every day if we have not totally fallen. We must have a warfare mentality to Christianity. What is the kind of war we are fighting? I want us to open to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. That is the warfare that we are engaged in. And if we sleep or slumber, we are going to be caught unawares. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. It said, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Another version says, "To keep Satan from getting the advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his wiles and intentions." That's the battle we are fighting. That is why we are prepared as soldiers. That is why, including, first of all, I keep saying it, including checking ourselves. Because the biggest battle is with ourselves. Somebody wrote a book. The title of the book, I don't know how many of us have read it. Battlefield of the Mind. How many of us have read it? Battlefield of the Mind by Joyce Meyer. Okay. I think you should read it. Okay. We need to read it. It's good. Battlefield of the Mind. That is where the battle is. We are going to win. This is one of the ways we win. We have to read. We have to read. It's not just, you know, work books that we read alone. Let's read spiritual books. We have to read. Battlefield of the Mind. I want you to go and buy that book. It's good. That is where we need to overcome. If we overcome from the battle, at the battlefield of the mind, other things will fall into place in Jesus' name. Because the Bible in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Those are the battles that we are fighting. Not necessarily the physical things that we see. And I'm telling you, the place where they want to take hold, first of all, is your mind. And you begin to doubt. Look, I can tell you the anatomy of apostasy. The seven steps. When you start to see people who first of all, they start to doubt the word of God. The things they know, they begin to ask questions and doubt it and say, can it be? It's in the mind. And once you start to doubt other things, then a point will even come. You say, no, there's no God. You know, I've tried, there's no God. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14, he said, "But the natural man received not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Take note of two things there. So the natural man cannot receive. Somebody say receive. Say receive. So the natural man cannot what? Cannot receive. Another version in Corinthians actually says he's not subject to the law. So he cannot receive. The natural man cannot receive. So the first step is we have to receive. We cannot receive the things of God. We cannot receive. We cannot receive His word. We cannot. It will challenge us. It's going to confront us. It's going to, you know, whatever we call ourselves, whatever we think we are, it's going to shake the ground on which we are standing. So the natural man, in your natural self, you cannot receive it. It's too hard. It's too difficult. It has to be watered down. And that's what we are doing. We have to water it down, because you cannot receive it except you are in the Spirit. And then he says, the other thing that he says that really strikes fear in my heart is this. Look at it. He said, neither can he know. There cannot be a knowing. There cannot be a knowing. There cannot be a revelation. He cannot know them. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, do you know what the Bible says? He said, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But the revealed things, those things that are revealed, belong unto us and to our children, so that we may do the words of this law." So if you cannot know, how can it be revealed to you? Because those things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children. That is where our prosperity is. When you cannot know, how can you prosper? When you cannot know, how can you be healed? When you cannot know, how can you live in faith? When you cannot know, how can you break through? When you cannot know, how can you live in victory? Because the carnal mind cannot know. That's what the Bible says. We may say it, but we won't know it. It will not be a reality in our lives. John chapter 10 verse 10 says what? He said, "The thief cometh not but to do what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy." In other words, the devil did not come to the earth but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is why he has come. That is his mission. That's why we need to have a warfare mentality, because the person who has come to the earth is coming as a warrior, plundering. What happens when people go to war? What do? Eh? They spoil them. No, they don't just kill the people. They take the. I remember when there was war in Nigeria, all the young men, God forgive us, praise the Lord, all the soldiers who return, they will return with not just material. Just see this little girl who doesn't know anything. It's part of the war, the spoil of war. A lot of people. Was it different in your own villages? In my own village, that was the way it was. A lot of the soldiers who returned came with, they spoiled the people. They stole their wives. They stole people's wives. They stole their children and brought them home. That is war. So, and the Bible is telling us that the devil comes to do what? To steal. He steals. He steals joys. He steals people's wives. He steals people's children. He steals people's health. He steals things. So it's a warfare. It's part of war to spoil people. But the Bible says, if a strong man keeps his house, what happens? His house is secured. Except a man stronger than he comes and dispossess him of them. We are stronger. I say we are stronger. I say we are stronger. Because Jesus in us, the hope of glory, and we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. We have to have warfare mentality. He kills. Of course, in war, people kill. Not only just kill, they also destroy. You can see, it has the characteristics of war. And then, how can we lay back? How can we be so relaxed and unmindful that we are being tricked by him? The warfare is so that he cannot take advantage of us. Look, he may look right to you, but it's not necessarily right. It may be ungodly. Because you are relaxed and you are not checking yourself, you will think it's the right thing, and it may not be the right thing. Except you check yourself and you quickly redress, you won't know. He says, so that he will not, lest he takes advantage of us. So he won't just, you know, before you know what's happening, you just decide to fix your, decide to go to the gym on Sunday mornings, praise the Lord. So I say, church is clashing with my gym day. That's the only time I have for gym. Oh, that's the only time I have for gym. All the other days are busy. The prayer time. Oh, yeah, you see, that's the only time I actually have to relax. All the, you know, I just run around and so on. He's spoiling you. He's spoiling you. He's taking away from you. He's coming in surreptitiously. He's coming in with his wiles, with his devices. And you are so busy. In 1 John chapter 3 verse 8, the Bible tells us that the only reason Jesus has come, is to do what? Is to destroy the works of the enemy. 1 John 3:8. That's why Jesus has come. And of course, if we are walking with him, if we are in partnership with him, we too will be destroying the work of the enemy in our lives and in the lives of other people. He said, he that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Stealing, killing, and destruction. Praise the Lord. That is how we can deal with ourselves. And of course, remember we said the battlefront, there are two battlefronts, within you and outside of you. We also war against the social order of the day. Maybe we don't like to hear that, but that is the truth. Things are changing. The world is about what appeals to you most now. What is most convenient for us? What looks good? I don't know how many of us are following the debate, particularly of the Labour Party, on homosexual marriage. Eh? It's very interesting. If you just follow it very well, the way it is going, you know, they have not said yes openly, but they have said yes. Mm-hmm. Look at the policy. They haven't said yes openly, but they have said yes. They've cleared the ground and they've said it's inevitable. Let's just do it. So, a woman can be married to a woman, a man to a man. And then, how many of you have friends or maybe patients who are married to the same sex and they have kids now? I'm not talking about who brought kids from previous marriage. I'm talking about kids in their current kind of marriage. I have them too. Praise the Lord. You know, I just met one not long ago with two kids. So where did it come from? Just went to the bank and got somebody to, you know, donate. Now, let me tell you, in 50 years' time, where would the families be? Because they have the money. Sorry to say, because they have the money and the good life. They have redefined the world. They have redefined our beliefs. They have redefined everything that we stand for. And we follow because we can't say anything. And those who say something, they blackmail them. They ask that their names be removed from the Hall of Fame. They ask that, you know, they label them as intolerant. They label them as fanatics. They label them as all sorts of things. And nothing stands. The ground is shifting below our legs, our feet. That is part of the battle. We have to have that warfare mentality. I'm not talking about going to kill people like Boko Haram. I'm talking about taking a stand. Remember that one of the ways to walk the walk of faith is integrity. Taking a stand. And saying, my kids, they know where I stand. If they choose to go and do what they want to do, maybe after they become an adult and they leave me, and they go and choose. But I've told them the truth. I've told them where I stand. But I can tell you, wherever they go, they will keep hearing my voice. If the girl goes to sleep with another girl, she'll be hearing my voice even now that I'm saying it. Because that is where I stand. In Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yeah, not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That is the battle, that we are living a life for Christ, not of ourselves. The world will pass away, and all the attractions, and all the fame you have, and all the connections you have, and all the friends you have, and everything that you have, you know, you have acquired over the years, they will pass away. They will mean nothing to you on that day. Yesterday, I was here in the evening, and I got a phone call, and somebody told me how at work, where he was sitting, they suddenly just transferred him and asked. So he went to sit there, and someone else was moved to come and sit in his office. That man was meant to marry Saturday of yesterday, praise the Lord. His family are here from England. And
No warning, nothing. He kaput within 24 hours. Yes. The person just called me yesterday evening as we were there and said, this is what had just happened. Anywhere in the world, it does not matter how much technology we've got. The enemy can strike. He will not hit you in Jesus' name. I say he will not hit you in Jesus' name. But we have to walk the walk of faith in order to be a beneficiary of the provisions of faith. Can we just rise on our feet? On our feet? Just give glory to God. Just bless the name of the Lord. He's a good God. Just glorify him. Glorify him. You will not be made meat for foxes, because the Lord is on your side. He's on your side. The Bible says, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hate you said, let the Lord be glorified. He said, for he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. He shall appear to your joy. This God will appear to your joy today in Jesus' name. Begin to pray to the Almighty God. That's what God has for you. If you choose to live that life of faith, it may not be popular, it may be difficult, but if we will live in the integrity of our heart, the faithfulness of God will follow you. Speak to the Lord. Speak to the Lord. His faithfulness will follow you. Thank you, Daddy. Thank you for your word. Thank you because you are a faithful God. You are too true. You are too real. You have done it before. You will do it again. Every life that is trusting you, my Daddy, everyone that is holding on to you today, oh God, Lord, they will see your salvation in Jesus' name. In every area of their lives. Because you, the Lord God, you will command that they will see your salvation in every area of their lives in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jaddy. Thank you because you are good. Lord Jesus, what can you not do? What looks like a mountain today can become a plain. Lord, every mountain in the lives of your people, I command them to become plain from today in Jesus' name. You are the solution we have and you are the answer. My Daddy and my God, answer today in the name of Jesus, so that your people may rejoice. So that the world will attach these people to you and know your name, O God. Blessed be your name, Daddy. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Can we share the grace in fellowship? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God,